Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Last week, Dr. Spomer and I began a new series based upon the book of Revelation and seven personal letters to seven churches and to seven pastors. It's interesting to know that seven is the number of God, the number for God. It's the number of creation, the creation God. And the seven churches represent that even number of all God's churches. The seven stars represent the seven pastors of all churches. Now, I briefly want to put up a map for you. I want to show to you where these seven churches were located. You have a map of the Roman Empire, basically. And down here, you see Jerusalem. And you see the yellow. The yellow are the seven churches of Asia Minor. They're in modern-day Turkey today. And if you follow the mail route, and they had a mail route back then, letters, mail would come into Ephesus, go to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and the rest. And we're going to cover these seven churches in this series. Last week, we started out with Ephesus and a personal letter to Ephesus. But I'd like to explain to you how the book of Revelation begins. It begins, first sentence, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And then a promise is made. Whoever reads this book aloud, that means they're not embarrassed by it, they read it publicly, or hears these words and puts them into practice, will be blessed. And then in that first chapter, it is Jesus who explains himself, describes himself seven ways as God Almighty. Meaning chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation is the chapters on the Holy Trinity. If you want to know about the Holy Trinity, that is God the Father who created heaven and earth, and God the Son who created heaven and earth, and God the Holy Spirit, boy, go to the book of Revelation. It is like Jesus is saying, this is the last book of the Bible, and I want to make sure Christians get one thing straight. There is a Holy Trinity. I and the Father are one. The Father is described as the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is described as the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who walks among the seven churches, the one who has every pastor of the seven churches he holds in his hands. And that is a blessing. And then Jesus says to every church, listen to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And now it all began with the church in Ephesus. Last week, Dr. Spomer explained that there was a church that was promoted, but they had one thing they failed to do is retain their first love. They walked away from Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, remember. Jesus is always saying, remember. Repent, turn around, and repeat. If not, that lampstand, that church may be removed. Now, if you go to Ephesus today, it's a barren city. It's just rubble. There is no city. There is no Christian church. But if you go to Smyrna, the second church mentioned in Revelation, you go there today. It is a thriving city, and there's a Christian church there. In fact, there's three Christian churches. Why? What's the difference? Ephesus left their first love, and Smyrna never left their first love. They were faithful to him unto death. Let's take a look at this personal letter. Turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 2. Listen to how Jesus begins. Okay? In each of these letters, he describes himself personally as he did in chapter 1. Seven different ways that he's God Almighty on earth. And at the end of every one of these letters, he makes a promise that only God can make. So in these letters to the churches, he's making it perfectly clear. I am Jesus. I'm God Almighty. I have your best interest in mind. And to the angel of the church. Now, that is the pastor of the church in Smyrna, right? Now, history tells us most likely this pastor had a name. His name was Polycarp. I want you to remember that name. Now, we don't know at this time, around 100 AD, if it was Polycarp. But 50 years later, we know it was Polycarp. And Polycarp was 86 years old. He knew John personally. He studied under John. John was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Polycarp was the pastor of the church in Smyrna for many, many years. Write to that angel, that messenger, in Smyrna. Now let me tell you about Smyrna. Smyrna was one beautiful city. It was the vacation spot. It's still there today. And you can see the beautiful remains of the ancient city of Smyrna. It had the mountains behind it, and fresh water flowed from the mountains into the city. And to this day, it still does. It was the vacation hotspot. It's where all the wealthy Romans went to party, to play, and to vacation. And they had a history that they were very proud of. 2,000 years ago, if you walked to somebody who lived in Smyrna and says, "Tell me about your city," they would puff up and say, "We are the city that rose from the ashes and was resurrected 600 years ago, 600 BC. And when we were conquered and there was nothing but rubble from the rubble of death, we resurrected to this city. And when an earthquake hit again and again and the city fell down, it was resurrected by the people," and they would proudly say, "We are the city that died and was resurrected." Interesting. They would tell you, "We are the crown of Asia Minor. We are the most beautiful city in all of Asia Minor, in all the areas." And they were very wealthy. And the reason is because they exported an ointment or an oil called myrrh. Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh means bitter. Myrrh came from a very thorny plant that when they crushed it, this beautiful aroma, this oil, this ointment came out. And it had many properties, medicinal properties. It was an oil that made everything smell so beautiful. And it was used for embalming. And the Egyptians embalmed everybody, so they needed myrrh. And so Smyrna would export myrrh to Egypt. And people from all over wanted myrrh. Let me give you a connection. When the wise men came from the east and went west, they could have traveled through Smyrna. We don't know. But they had something with them from Smyrna. You know what it was? Myrrh. They gave it to the baby Jesus. When Jesus was being executed, the guards offered him wine mixed with myrrh. When Jesus died on that cross and was taken down hastily, spices and myrrh was placed on his body. And 3 days later, the ladies came to the tomb because they were going to anoint his body once again with more myrrh and finish the tradition. And guess what? He rose from the dead. And guess what he smelled like? Smyrrh or myrrh. Isn't that interesting? There is a connection to this city. And you know now why Jesus writes a personal letter. Now, there was a tradition in Smyrna once a year. Not the Rooster Day Festival or whatever. Once a year, everybody had to gather in the middle of the city and pay homage to Caesar, the one who wore the golden crown. And they had to burn incense. And they had to say this: "Caesar is Lord." That is, worship him. Caesar is Lord. Nobody was exempt from it except the Jews. The Jews were monotheistic, only one God. They were very old. Everybody knew them. So they gave an exemption to the Jews. But not to the Christians. The Christians were the new religion. And everybody hated the Christians. Why? Because the Jews hated Christ, and they hated anybody who followed Christ, and they hated the church. And they instigated the Romans against the Christians. Those atheists, they called them. And if they did not burn incense and say, "Caesar is Lord," they could be persecuted. Wow. Well, let's take a look at how Jesus describes himself to this church. The words, back to verse 8, the words of the first and the last. Now that's saying, I am the God of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, this is what God says. I am the Lord of hosts and the Redeemer. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. There's no other God than me. And Jesus is saying, I'm that God who created the heavens and the earth. In fact, who died and came back to life. Not a city, but a man. Not just a man, but God Almighty who left heaven, came to earth and died for you and for me. And he rose from the dead. And I'm going to throw this in. And smelt like myrrh. He's describing himself as the one who died and rose. Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. Whew. Contemplate that. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. First of all, he says, I know your tribulation. Jesus knew what it was to have trials and tribulations. Now, the Greek word here is actually a torture word, where they'd lay somebody prone on a table and just put weights on their chest until they couldn't breathe anymore. It was a heavy weight. Well, they faced this as Christians because Christianity was illegal. They were hated by everybody. That means they couldn't get a job. They couldn't have anything of value. The only thing they really were good for, that is Christians in Smyrna, was being slaves. And the trials and the tribulations and that weight was heavy upon them. But they never left their first love. And the next thing he says, I know your poverty. Now the Greek word here is not poor. It's destitute. Meaning, when we think of somebody who's poor, you might say somebody who doesn't drive as nice a car as I have, or somebody who doesn't have as nice a house as I have. They're poorer, you might say. But no, the word here is destitute, meaning having nothing. Meaning they didn't have a donkey or a horse. They didn't have a house. They just had the shirt off their back because they were that destitute. They had nothing. Jesus says, I know what that's like. Because remember Jesus, did he have a house? Did he have a horse? When he died on that cross, they took the shirt off his back. He had nothing. Jesus says, I know that. And these folks had nothing. But yet, they did not leave their first love. Now, the Christians in Ephesus had everything. They had money, they had homes, and they left their first love. But not these folks. Let me put it in a way you might understand. Take a choice. Jesus or your job. What would you choose? Oh, Pastor Dreyer, I'd take Jesus. My job is not that important. Okay, let's carry a little farther. Jesus or your car? That's an easy one. My car is a piece of junk. Take it. All right, let's carry it a little farther. Jesus or your job? Okay? Jesus or your spouse? You might say, oh, that one's real easy. Now let's get a little more serious. Jesus or your children? Make the choice. How many of you have children? Raise your hands. Jesus or your children? Now here's another one. Jesus or prison? Oh, Pastor Dreyer, I'd choose Jesus every time. Really? The folks in Ephesus did not. Here's the ultimate. Jesus or your life being burned by fire? Take your choice. You know what the folks in Smyrna chose? Jesus. They were faithful unto death. Now you know why there's still a Christian church in Smyrna today. That's someone whom Jesus praises. He has nothing against this church. He just says, listen, I understand what you're going through. I went through it myself. I too had to die, but there is a resurrection coming. And then he says, the slander of those Jews. You can just hear the words of John in the Gospel of John and Jesus in the Gospels. He says to the Jews, you slithering snakes. Who? See, they slandered the Christians because they had it in with the Romans. They were exempt from hailing him God Almighty, that is Caesar. And they hated the Christians and they slandered them. This is how they did. The Christians would gather for church and call it an agape fest, meaning a love fest. Love God, love others. And they would say, those are orgies. They would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Jews would say, cannibalism. They eat the body and blood of Christ. In Christianity, you might have a father who follows, but not a son, and there'd be a separation. They're anti-family. And the Jews hated the Christians and instigated the Romans to hate the Christians, and they just made them slaves. Poverty, destitute, and they loved doing it. And Jesus said, they are not even Jews. They're just a synagogue of Satan. Listen to the words. Now listen, remember I said, wouldn't it be nice to have a personal letter from Jesus to Ablaze? Guess what this letter says? It's going to get worse. See, I'd want a letter that says, life is good and it's going to get better. Oh, let's take a look. Number 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. We're going to do more. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. That you may be tested. Remember in the Old Testament, God allows the devil to test Job. Here, God allows the devil, you might say, to test the church in Smyrna. And by the way, folks, they pass the test. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation, meaning figurative language for a period of time, short, and it's going to end. Anything you may be going through is short-lived in this life compared to eternity. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Not a crown for the city, the crown of life. But I want to take you back up to verse 9. Now that you know the church, this is what Jesus says, but yet you are rich. It reminds me of the story when this rich man comes to Jesus. And he finally has an audience. Imagine if you finally could talk to Jesus personally, what would you say? You know what he says? Let's talk about money, Jesus. He says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And I love the response of Jesus. Man! Who made me arbitrator over you and your brother? Let me tell you a story. There was a man who had a farm and he was rich and he planted and he received so much grain. He couldn't store it anymore in his barn. So what did he say? He said, self, you are rich. You have all this grain. What should you do? I know what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build new ones so I can store all my grain. And I'll say to self, oh, you have riches that will last you for years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And then Jesus said these famous words, what profit a man if he gains the whole world? That is rich. And is poor towards God and loses his soul. You see, in this life, you can be poor, you can be destitute, you can have nothing and have it all. The crown of life, paradise awaiting you. Or you can be rich towards the world and have everything and die and have nothing. You're destitute in hell forever. You see, Jesus is describing what happens, and he's promising, listen, you have a crown of life awaiting you. Let me tell you a story about Smyrna. It's recorded in the annals of history. This happened about 50 years after the writing of the book of Revelation to the pastor in Smyrna named Polycarp. That makes it personal. Polycarp was the pastor for many years. And there was a mob. You know, when there's a mob in a city and a riot takes place, people get angry and they want to blame somebody. This happened in Rome. They wanted to blame the Christians for the fire. Well, a mob takes place and they want blood. And they blame the Christians for their problems. And they say, bring the pastor of the Christian church, Polycarp. And the magistrate, the authorities, send the soldiers and they go and they knock on Polycarp's door. He opens up that door. He sees them. He knows what they want, but he notices they're hungry. He says, you guys hungry? Can I feed you? And they're like, yeah. So he makes a beautiful meal and he feeds them. He feeds his enemies. Then he says, hey, by the way, before you arrest me, can I pray? And he prays. And guess who he prays for? And so when the general of the soldiers take him, he's actually asking, why would it be so hard for you just to say Caesar is Lord? Just say it. He's silent. This is the historical account of what takes place when he's brought before the authorities in Smyrna. The old preacher, he was 86 at the time, was given the opportunity to renounce Jesus. The magistrate, who did not want to see the old man die, said, what harm? Now it's the magistrate, not the general. What harm is there in saying, Lord Caesar? But Polycarp refused. When they entered the stadium where the execution took place, they tried again, saying, swear by the fortunes of Caesar, repent and say, away with the atheists. Now, the atheists were the Christians. Polycarp fixed his gaze on the crowd, that is the Romans, waved his arm at them and said, away with the atheists. The magistrate again attempted to get Polycarp to renounce his faith and said, swear and I will set you free. Serve Caesar. To that, the old man cried, 86 years have I served him, that is, Jesus, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? After a few more attempts to get the old preacher to renounce Jesus, they led him away to the stake to burn him alive. They were about to nail him to the post, and Polycarp said, leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to the post. And history says it was the Jews who gathered all the wood they could find and threw it before Polycarp's feet. As the flame rose around him, he was heard to pray and rejoice in Jesus. What are you going to take home? Ever think about that? Hear this personal letter. What are you going to take home? Well, let me give you a few things you should take home. Number one, whatever tribulation you're facing in your life, whatever's got you down and pressured, maybe a family member, maybe a daughter, maybe your job, maybe your health, guess what? Jesus knows about it. He knows what you're going through, and he's with you. That's why he walks among the seven lampstands. He walks among the church. He knows what is going on, and he's with you. And he says to you, the tribulation is short. You're going to get through this. Be faithful unto death. Another thing I want you to take home is this. You may not be facing it now, but someday you are going to face great tribulation and great poverty. You'll be destitute. Now you're going, what are you talking about, Pastor Dreyer? The only way I can explain it to you is Dr. Spormer and I have the privilege of walking people from life to death. And the closer you are to death, maybe in a hospital, maybe in a nursing home, maybe at home, you'll never feel the tribulation of this life more than when your body gives out, your mind gives out, your back gives out. And never will you be in more poverty than when you don't care about the things of this world. Have it all. They won't mean anything to you. Let me give you an example. I visited a lady in her 94 years old. Her name is Eileen. And when I sat with her last week for a shut-in call, 4 times in 1 hour, she just says, I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait to join my family in heaven. You know, she had a car, but she never talked about her car. She has a beautiful home and very financially stable. She never talks about her money. You know what she talks about? Her husband died 4 months ago, and she can't wait to be united to her husband. She's blind. She's in a wheelchair. She can't go to the bathroom herself or eat by herself. She has tribulation many of us will never probably experience for a while. But she doesn't care. She has a nice house, money in the bank, but she could care less about that. You know what she cares about? I'm going to heaven, she says. And I can't wait to get there. Guess what? That'll be us someday. You won't care about your car. You won't care about your house or the money in the bank. You know what you're going to care about? I want to be in heaven. And there's a promise. The crown of life awaits you. The tribulations of this life are short-lived. 86 years old, maybe 90. Take that with you. And know this. There's a promise God makes. The second death cannot hurt you. There is a second death. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and out there on the web, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're somebody who believes Jesus is not God Almighty, guess what? You're going to die in this life. It's called the first death. And you'll lose everything. But it'll be worse in the second life or the second death. That's where you're condemned for your sin and you're thrown into hell. And you live the second death without God forever. Don't make that mistake. Now, if you're here this morning, you're on the web, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already experienced a spiritual death. That means you died to self at one time, and you arose again in a new life. You were born again by the power of God's word and sacrament, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In his death, in his resurrection, and that power is yours. And you know that. But you are going to die that first physical death and lose everything. But hopefully you don't care at all because you know you have a mansion in heaven. The best is yet to come. That second death, that is judgment and sent to hell, has no power over you because Jesus, by his grace, justifies you and says, by my blood, you are forgiven. And he makes a promise to you, I will give you the crown of life. Wow, that's something to take home. And as you go through life, know this. Jesus is with you. He's going to see you through. And the greatest gift is yet to come. The crown of life. And all of God's people said, Amen.